Good morning, everyone. How did y'all's week go?
Fabulous.
Fabulous. Awesome. It's great to hear. And it's also great to see y'all here today. So thank you for joining us. We have just a couple of things. You know, Master Life class is today at 4 p.m. I look forward to seeing y'all there. Wednesday at 6 p.m., we gather together to pray. Please join us. We have a new format that we have implemented for our prayers. And so I ask that you all just come and join us and see the new format of our prayer session. That's at 6 p.m. on Wednesday. And then Friday, I believe we still have women's Bible study at 10:30 on Friday morning. If that changes, we will put it out on the mass texting and let you all know if that changes. But if as of right now, it's going to be 10:30 on Friday, women's Bible study. Let's see. We only have, looks like, one announcement, the Good News Rescue Mission. I'll go ahead and let Ryan share that. Thank you, Ryan. Also, we have a few people that are out today. Keep them in prayer. Marcus came down sick, and Diana's on her way to Medford this morning with her son, Dale. So keep them in traveling mercies. Also, Tina and Larry are out sick also this week. So keep them in prayer. And those are the ones that I know of. But Sunday. It's this coming Sunday. Yes. Modoc Vineyard, I believe. Yeah, Modoc Vineyard. So, yes. Modoc Vineyard, fifth Sunday sing. Yeah. Yeah, doing the community sing along. All right. Anything else? Is there anything that I may have forgotten or I don't know about? Which is not much I don't know about. Yeah. Yeah. Well, let's just keep everybody in prayer. And that way they can feel our love through the Holy Spirit. Okay. All right. So, let's see. Ryan, can you open us up in prayer, please?
Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace.
lost you for a second there.
Philippians 3:8. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our service today. We're going to do a quick recap of a few things today. Last week, we looked at how Herod did his absolute very best to destroy the early church. What was his focus on that? Well, from a military perspective, if you take out the leadership, you take out the group that is forming. You take out the army. This is the focus of Herod. He's looking at it as a military situation. And he did his very best to take out that early church leadership. If you look at things that way, you'll see that he has James killed. He has Peter thrown into prison for execution. The disciples received their marching orders from Jesus himself back in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus told them, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now we have to look at what remains in chapter 12 before we can continue on to chapter 13. So we're going to look at King Herod's pitiful plight. Now, before we do that, Psalms 115, verse 1 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy and because of your truth." This is showing that as a society, we need to look upon Jesus, look upon God, give God thanks for what we have. This psalmist makes it very clear that all glory and praise belongs to God alone. Now, Herod Agrippa, who is the King Herod we're speaking of right now, made this tragic mistake by accepting praise and glory that only belonged to God for himself. And for that, he pays a frightening price. Now let's look at the man, his life, his grievous sin, and the punishment that follows. You see, Herod has everything that the world could ever offer him. He was a man of great political cunning, stature. Even though the Romans were in charge, they put him in charge of Judea, Israel. Anticipating the ascension of Caligula during this time period to the throne of Rome, he speaks boldly in favor of Caligula. And however, when Tiberius is enthroned instead, he was imprisoned. After the death of Tiberius, though, Caligula was crowned and rewarded Herod with one tetrarchy after another until he becomes the king of the Jews, as was his grandfather, Herod the Great. And with this power comes riches, comes popularity. He feigned Judaism, and he endeared himself to the Jews by convincing Caligula to abandon the plan to put a statue of himself in Jerusalem, claiming divine honor. Now, he gives a gift, an oratory gift, that eventuated in his death. Herod vigorously persecuted the early church. Acts 12, 1 through 3 says, "Now about the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread." You see, when the Lord miraculously delivers Peter from prison, Herod took out his vengeance on the soldiers and the prison guards, had them killed because they were derelicted of their duties. Consider also verses 18 and 19 of chapter 12. And it says, "Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death." That was the punishment that the Roman guards had to endure. If they didn't do their job, they weren't worthy of living, and they were put to death. Herod accepted the praise and glory of the crown that he was given. On a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel. He sat on his throne and gave a speech to everyone. And the people kept shouting, "The voice of God and not of a man." They are relating Herod to being God. Acts 12:23. "Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and he died." He was immediately struck down because he was taking God's glory for himself. Herod failed in his attempt to destroy or discourage the early church. Acts 12:24 says, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." As Jesus had declared that it would be, the church was not overcome then, and it will not be overcome now. Matthew 16:18 says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Was Jesus wrong? Nope. And here we are now. Herod is now dead. The early church is ready to thrive without opposition from the leader of that land. The title of today's message is Spreading the Gospel. We are in the book of Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. It has taken the early church 13 chapters, which is roughly about 18 years, before the first intentional effort to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth begin. We all have a responsibility to pray. We have responsibility to give and to go to accomplish this task. Almost 2,000 years later, and there are still 3,072 unengaged missionary groups around the world. And yet, the strategy is still the same. We start in our home region. We branch out to the world. Now, let's look at what the first missionaries did. Please stand for the reading of God's Word today. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 13. "Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." This is not a random list. These men are the five prophets in the church of Antioch, and they are listed in order of importance. And that was an unspoken rule for the writers 2,000 years ago. So Barnabas is number one, and Paul is number five on this list. And yet we know later Paul is recognized as an apostle, and he writes 13 books of the New Testament. Things change. Now, I like what Peter, one of the most impatient of the disciples, has to say in 1 Peter 5:5-6. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, let's look at verse number 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John, who is also a surname of Mark, as their assistant. Verse 6. Now they had gone through the island of Paphos. They found a certain Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. The man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. The Jews were forbidden to be involved in any form of dark magic, sorcery, astrology, etc. The law of Moses specifically says that you are to have nothing to do with these things. The proconsul is the Roman leader of an entire province. He is a very important person, and he wanted to hear the gospel, which amazes me. Verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, you will not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord. And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. This temporary blindness is the same thing that happens to Paul on the way to Damascus. And this powerful guy is immediately humbled. Verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. He wasn't just won over by this message. He was won over by the power, by what he saw. People are looking at us and how we act. Verse 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. You may be seated. This is part of a new story. But I just want to point out that John, Mark, bailed out on them. He left them. We don't know why he left. We just know that he did. He vacated the ministry. And it hurt what they were doing. So how does the good news spread? There are 8 steps to understanding how witnessing works. Number 1. Everyone needs to play their position, also known as know your abilities. Verse number 2 shows this. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, what did the Holy Spirit say? Well, made an announcement in church service that day, you know, to see who can get a sign up in the lobby for signatures, to get a list approved in a leadership team meeting, or to send specific people out to do the work. No, that is not what the Holy Spirit said. Instead, the Holy Spirit said this: "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." The Holy Spirit makes a very specific call on all of us. The truth is, everyone is called to take the gospel to the lost. When we become Christians, we also become priests. Now, what does that mean? That means that we are God's servants. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Colossians 3:17 also says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Whatever you are doing in your life, take the gospel with you to the lost. There are some that God is calling into vocational ministry. There will be an inner prompting that will be confirmed by others, and God gets to set the parameters, the where and the when, for that to happen. And as an example, I went through 10 years of internship until God said when and where. What happens is that we have too many very committed Christians trying to do a job that God is not calling them to do. And what happens? They get burnt out. They leave. They vacate. They have issues. Duke University study that was published in December of 2007 found that 85% of seminary graduates entering into the ministry leave within 5 years. 90% of all pastors will not stay to retirement. Now, I am not part of that 90%, I guarantee you. Know your abilities. Know what God is calling you to do for his ministry. We're here for his work. We're here for his ministry. This isn't ours. This isn't our limelight time. Also, we need to look for open doors. That's the second set. Verse 5 of our text today says, "And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John Mark as their assistant." See, Jewish synagogues were tiny. They were small. And if you were a Jewish man that has been educated, then they would welcome you to speak. And it was an available space to tell people about Jesus. Too often, we are trying to knock down doors. Guy with a bullhorn at a DMV line, you know, okay, fine, A for effort, but also an F for approach. We're not supposed to do it like that. When Jesus sent his disciples, he said this in Matthew 10:14, "And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet." If you don't do well, oh well, shake it off, move on. Things will get better. Dr. Luke goes into just a little bit more detail about what Jesus says right there to the disciples in Luke 10:10-11. "But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. Number three, take the time to earn the right to be heard. You see, Jesus earned the right to be heard by meeting people's felt needs before he met their real need. Matthew 4:23 and 25. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. There it is. That is your example. I take great pride in showing leadership by example. That's what I was taught in the military. That's what I was shown to do in the military. That is what I've carried through my entire life. And that is the proper way to lead. And Jesus was the epitome of leading by example. When someone tries to knock a door down, people just secure the door better. Parents and grandparents, don't pester your wayward child or grandchild by sending them links to sermons or other things because you think they are going to hear your words, but they're not. They're closed off. We have to earn the right to be heard. And when something happens in their lives and they are looking for answers to their disastrous questions, they will come to you. Don't try to break that door down, though. You cannot force a person to follow God, but you can plant a seed. And when it is needed the most, the people in our lives will know exactly who to turn to. You. Number four, speak up when asked. Verse 7 of our text says, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man? This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Well, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 also says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you, a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. What does meekness and fear mean in this verse? It means gentleness and respect. Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I think that all too often, Christians are more concerned about forcing their morality on everyone around them, that they're about building bridges to share the gospel. And that's not always the case. That's not always what happens. Sometimes you're burning bridges. This is not an opinion that I have. It is an honest observation of today's society. Every single person, no matter if you are on Team Jesus or if you're on Team Satan, seems to feel the need to push their lifestyle agendas on everybody else. We as Christ-like people have to consciously set that bar extremely higher than everyone else. We have to lead by example, just like Jesus did. You can go through all four books of the gospel, and there is nowhere in there that you will find that Jesus forced himself or his teachings on anyone else. And so why do we feel the need to do that? That shuts people down. It doesn't open them up. When I was going house to house during Project Saturation, a week or two ago, I came across a person that very politely told me no. He didn't want the free gift that I was offering him. And then he furthered that and said, my family and I are practicing Catholics. We're not interested in anything you have to give us. I said, okay, God bless you. He closed the door and I put my hand on the door and prayed on the house. But the point is you're going to come up against people that's going to oppose what you are trying to offer them. Be okay with that. Just pray for them. Don't sit there and have words with that person. Just say, okay, God bless you, and pray for them. Witnessing to people is not forcing them to listen. It's only about planting seeds. Even Jesus walked away when the people of Decapolis told him to leave because they weren't interested in what he had to say. 1 Corinthians 5, 12 and 13. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges, and therefore put away from yourselves the evil person. Too many people think that saying or posting true words is the same thing as spreading the truth. That's not always the case. Spreading the truth comes when we can do it with gentleness and respect, which is what this society is lacking in today's life. You don't see gentleness and respect very often anymore. We have to be the epitome of sharing that. And then next, number five, we have to expect oppositions. Verse 8 of our text, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Our enemy has a message and a morality just like we do. And we will even appear as an educated moral believer who stirs up trouble in their eyes. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15 says, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Our enemy will also have power. They will be able to draw large crowds. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Remember, when someone is coming to know Christ, there is always going to be someone else who doesn't want that person to follow God. There's going to be someone to try to talk them out of it, to dissuade them, to turn them away. And when that happens, we can't look for a fight. That's number six. Acts 13, 8 and 9. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name was translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. Saul is not worried about shutting down a sorcerer. He does have words with him in the next verse. But he was worried about the saving of souls. He was not focused on the sin. He was focused on the souls. He was focused on the people, not what they did. We must follow that example. Too many people of this world turn their ears off to learn, hearing about the good news of Jesus, because too many Christians in today's life are belittling them because of their sins. Guys, we don't have to like the sin. We have to love the sinner, just as Jesus did. We have to stop focusing on the sins that they are living with in their life. And we have to start focusing on solely the person. Because lasting decisions are usually the result of many factors. And that's number seven. Verse 12 of our text. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. It took seeing for him to be amazed by the teaching. You see, we've all heard it. Seeing is believing. Studies show that it takes 5 to 7 positive encounters with Christians before someone will accept Jesus. Be that shining example of Christ in your life. For people to want that for their lives. Which leads to number 8. Expect some setbacks. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. When things were going great, the proconsul came to Christ, and the opportunities for the gospel exploded from that point. And John Mark, what did he do? He took off. He deserted them. There's going to be times when you have a team member that that's going to leave. They're going to depart. Don't let that discourage you from accepting and continuing this calling that God has placed on you. In conclusion, throughout your life, there will be doors that will be opened. Don't miss them. Be aware when the Lord calls you to witness. We are all called by Jesus Himself to spread the gospel, which is what? The good news to the world. Always remember these 8 simple steps. Know your abilities. Look for open doors. Take time to earn the right to be heard. Speak up when asked. Expect opposition. Don't look for a fight. Lasting decisions are usually the result of many factors, and expect some setbacks. The time is now to be ready when God calls you to share His story to whomever He chooses. We have to be ready. We have to be ready to be spreading the gospel to the world around us. Invite friends, family, neighbors, people you're closest to. Invite them to church. Invite them in. Because seeds will be planted. And ultimately, that's our calling. We can't save anybody. Only God and Jesus can save. Only the Holy Spirit can really get them to want that salvation. But it takes us planting those seeds for God to cultivate. We are the only ones on this earth that are going to be introducing Jesus to the people of this world. And then the Holy Spirit of God will do the rest. Plant those seeds. If you are here today and you have not received Jesus as your Savior, come forward. Let's fix this. If you are here today and you're not sure how to plant those seeds properly, come see me. Come see our deacons. We'll put you down the correct path. We'll show you how to do it. Ultimately, humility is number one, and obedience is number two. I love you, and God loves you. Have a blessed week.
1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms.